welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. People who are serious about Christianity have many questions for which they desire Bible answers, especially concerning their relationship with God. Such questions may include, spiritually speaking, whose child am I? How can one tell who is a child of God? And what is expected of a child of God? What is sin? Is it possible for a child of God to sin so as to be lost? What are the important characteristics of a child of God? And why does the world hate Christians? How serious is it to fail to love one another? How attentive is God to the cry of His children? On what conditions will God answer our prayers? How would you summarize the duty involved in Christian living? Well, dear friend, these questions are answered, in part at least, in the third chapter of 1 John. And if we were going to give this chapter a title or describe its theme, it might be captured by the phrase, "How blessed it is to be a child of God." Well, first let us read together the third chapter, 1 John. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us." The first 10 verses of chapter 3 discuss the child of God. In verses 1 and 2, we are taught that we are children of God by virtue of God's love bestowed upon us, rather than by our own merit. Salvation is by the grace and the love of God. Without it, we can discontinue any discussion on the theme of salvation. Now, the world may not accept the Christian, nor even recognize him as a child of God. The reason this is true is because the world did not accept Jesus Christ. There is such a wide difference between righteousness that Christ taught and the sinful ways of the world that the world generally repudiates Christ, and it repudiates those who follow Christ. Nonetheless, Christians are God's children, and when Christ comes again, we shall be blessed beyond measure. It is stated that we shall be like him. Now, just what all this might include, I'm not able to tell. But most certainly it conveys the concept of being with God and being a child of God. It does not mean that we will become gods or we will become deity, but there will be a likeness of Christ in being with God. And those who have this hope purify themselves from the pollutions of sin. They become pure through obedience to the truth. They remain pure as they walk after Christ. It is expected of the Christian that he live a life of purity. We do not understand that this means sinless perfection, even though that be the goal. But his life is to be the opposite of transgression, and that's a definition of sin. The inconsistency of a Christian continuing in sin is seen in the fact that, once being purified from sin, seeing how Christ has taken away our sins, inasmuch as there is no sin in him whatsoever, we should imitate his direction and his example. We are not to live a life of sin. Verses 6 and 7 insist that being a child of God necessitates the cessation of a life of sin. A child of God simply cannot keep on living in sinful ways. Now, we cannot deny that we will and do sin that was taught us in the first chapter of 1 John. But sin will not dominate life, but rather the Christian will strive to live in a way of righteousness. Notice the words, sinneth not, has a progressive meaning. That means that a Christian does not keep on sinning. He must not only become a Christian, but he must live as a Christian, once having become one. To keep on the pathway of sin shows one to be of the devil rather than to be a child of God. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. We dare not allow ourselves to be led astray by thinking that we can stay in sinful ways and still be righteous. If we would be counted righteous, we must live righteously. And as we learn in verses 8 and 9, those who are born of God do not keep on sinning. Now, these passages do not teach that he's incapable of sinning, nor does it teach the impossibility of sinning. Rather, it teaches the inconsistency of sinful living, the incompatibility between sin and being a Christian. Verse 10 shows that abstaining from sin is the way one manifests and demonstrates himself to be a child of God. Even those around us should be able to tell the difference between our lives and those who live after the ways of Satan. It is a serious blemish against the church that too many who claim to be Christians have not taken seriously this imperative regarding living separate lives, separate and apart from the sinful world. Righteous living, as well as loving the brethren, they are marks of discipleship. And here our theme changes. Returning to the text, and when we see verses 11 through 15, here is a passage that continues with the theme initiated in verse 10, and that's the theme of love. The message of the gospel, friend, is a message of love. It is the seeking of the other's highest good. And it includes God's love for man, man's love for God, man's love for his fellow man, especially his brethren. The Christian is not like Cain, who demonstrated his jealousy and hatred toward his brother. The world, like Cain, hates the Christian for much the same reason that Cain hated Abel. Abel was righteous, and Cain chose to do his own thing and go his own way. When Cain was not accepted by God, he grew angry toward his righteous brother, and he killed him. In this, he showed himself to be evil. Jealousy, hurting and harming others is not a mark of being a child of God. Christians need not be astonished or surprised that the sinful world hates them. You might think it overstated to contend that the Christian is a target of hatred, but experience, as well as revelation, underscores the truthfulness of that reality. Even though it is disconcerting to the Christian, he must realize that if he does not conform to the evil ways of the world, he is not included by the world, he is rejected by the world, but he has passed from spiritual death into spiritual life because his sins are forgiven through Christ, while the sinful world is still in the bondage of sin. The world despises that difference, the difference between itself and those who follow God. When we read verses 16 through 18, it lets us know how we can know that God loves us. It is because of the death of God. Actually, it was the death of Christ who died on the cross. But John said that God, or deity, laid down his life for us. Friend, this is simply another affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Indeed so. His love was greater than even the greatest love that men can show. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." But Jesus died even for enemies while they were yet in sin, Romans 5, 6 through 9. And as his followers, we ought to be self-sacrificial for our brethren, seeking their highest good and concerned for their welfare. One way of manifesting our love toward others is sharing what we have with those who are in need. Friend, we cannot claim to possess love as God would have us to possess it if we withhold from our needy brethren. James wrote in similar tones in James chapter 2, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Why, friend, we cannot escape the logical plea of verse 18 to do as well as to say. Attitudes are important as actions, but actions reflect our attitudes. It takes both to be a child of God, the right attitude, the right action. We must demonstrate the proper relationship with God as we do unto those round about us. Verses 19 through 20, they're not so easily understood as with just a casual reading of them. But once we read them, let us look into them and see what is taught. These verses are shown that we can know that we are of the truth. We don't have to go through life guessing and wondering in an agnostic style. Even though some say there is nothing that we can really know, just accept it by faith, they show they do not understand the nature of faith, and they contradict the statement of John that we can know that we're in the truth. Our hearts will inform us whether we're in the truth or not, but we must look into that matter even more. The passage assumes something not explicitly stated here. It implies that our hearts and consciences have been trained according to the truth of God. The passage is not teaching that we have some kind of inherent, built-in informer that lets us know right from wrong. No, right from wrong must be learned. We can be taught wrong, and never would our hearts condemn us, and our consciences would not offend us, even if we did wrong, because we would think that what we did was permissible. Friend, our hearts must be properly trained. Assuming that such is the case with the heart, and what we do, what is right, we will have a pure conscience. The heart will not condemn us. Now, this is not because the heart of man is the infallible standard, but because the Word of God is the infallible standard by which the heart has been trained. When the heart is properly taught, and we are not condemned by the heart, we can have confidence and boldness and assurance that all is well. Now, this is true because God, the author of the Word, is greater than the mere conscience of man. While we are to live harmoniously with our consciences, we must be sure that our consciences are taught and trained correctly according to the Word of God. And when such is the case, our consciences will pain us when we do wrong, and it will commend us when we do what is right. Verse 22 teaches that our petitions to God are dependent upon our obedience to His commandments. Friend, if we live sinful lives, even though a Christian is given the blessing of prayer by which to approach the Father through Christ, we deprive ourselves of this benefit if we live displeasing to God. Prayer is a blessing conditioned upon faithfulness and keeping God's commandments. Verses 23 and 24 present to us the commandment that is basic to our relationship with God. We must believe on Christ and love one another as He is commanded. This faith and this love will provoke us to be obedient, and obedience will result in our fellowship with Deity. Dear listening friend, we can know we have this fellowship because the Spirit informs us. We have the assurance that Deity abides and lives with us as we live with Deity. Romans 8 and verse 16 goes into greater detail concerning the dual testimony by which we can know our relationship with God. The Spirit has given the testimony regarding our responsibility with God. Our own spirit testifies whether or not we have obeyed the divine commands that are given. The combined testimony determines whether or not we are children of God. And when we keep His commandments, we can know that we are His children. This chapter, the third chapter of 1 John, which speaks of the father-child relationship that is enjoyed by the Christian, is a chapter of great comfort and assurance and certainty and blessing to those who have decided to follow Christ. It emphasizes the joy and the wisdom of following God rather than the sinful ways of a sinful world. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.